Your Bibles. This morning we're going to draw our text out of the book of Numbers, the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, the 12th chapter, the 23rd verse. I'm going to ask you to turn there. If you do need a Bible, thank God our ushers, just slip your hands up. They're bringing around Bibles if you need one, would like to get one. Guys, we got a couple hands up here up front on this side. Seems like everybody on the over 45 side needs the Bible. All the young people got phones, tablets, watches. All the old people, that's good. If you need a Bible, they're coming. And again, Numbers 27 and 12. We're going to add to the witness out of the New Testament, Acts 1 and 1. We're going to draw our text out of Numbers 12, out of Numbers 27 and 12. We're going to add to the witness out of the first few verses of Acts 1. Amen? And if you have that, I am going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Numbers 27 and 12, I'm going to read down to the conclusion of the chapter, and then we're going to go over to Acts 1 and 1. Amen? How everybody look? You guys have that? I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You may have a different translation in your hand, but I'm just going to ask that you follow along. Amen? Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And these are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord and said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. And set him over before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest and shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Amen? Amen? Let's turn over into the New Testament and add to the witness. Familiar passage. The physician says this in his opening paragraph. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to take some time this morning, and I want to use this occasion. I want to talk about succession planning. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about succession planning. Amen? Our God and our Father, the Ancient of Days, the only one without beginning nor an end. We who are finite look to the only God who is infinite. Our life ends seemingly before it begins. But yet the plan of God goes forward. God, we thank you for this concept of succession planning. Causing us to realize that preparation needs to be made today for tomorrow. Amen. And those today that are bathed and young will find themselves tomorrow leading the work of the Lord. Amen. So give us the kind of wisdom. Give us the kind of heart like Moses had, to not be concerned with our legacy or our livelihood, but to understand that the work of the Lord must go forward.
Amen.
Raise up Joshuas. Raise up men and women of God from their youth who have known you, who have known your Son, who have been filled by your Spirit. Our hope and our desire is to hear you say, well done.
Yes.
And knowing that what is well is not only what we have done with our lives, but the impact that we have had on the lives of others.
Amen.
And that we have played a role and have served a purpose in the succession planning of God's work until all things be according to thy will. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and above all, give us hearts to obey. This we ask in the name of your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. So what is succession planning? Raise your hand if you're familiar with that term. You're familiar with that term, succession planning, just by a show of hands. What is succession planning? Succession planning is a process for identifying and developing new leaders who can replace old leaders when they leave, retire, or sometimes even die. Succession planning increases the availability of experienced and capable people that are prepared to assume key roles as they become available. Amen?
Amen.
And while the term succession planning may seem unfamiliar to some within the context of the church, succession planning is something that has been taught and utilized within the corporate world for years. They have always been thinking ahead. They have always been planning ahead. It almost seems as when one guy gets in, they're already grooming the next guy because his time is coming up. And that is to ensure, this is how you see institutions that last for hundreds of years. How in the world does anything last that long? That involves so many different kinds of people. It survives through succession planning. Leaders who lead not just within and for their own lifetime, but have the vision and the heart to know that my time is a limited time, and if this thing is going to continue to move forward, we need to institute succession planning. We need to start today investing in the next generation so that when this generation passes off the scene of time, there have been leaders already groomed and prepared for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
This is called succession planning. And so that's what I want to talk about today, and I want to use this text because then a lot of people say, oh, well, Pastor, that's worldly, that's corporate. But I just want to show you, it's right here in your Bible, and it's all throughout your Bible. We pass on, we pass off the scene of time, but the will and plan of God moves forward. God tells Joshua, he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He said, my servant Moses is dead. He's done. You'll never see him again, but I still got to get the children to the promised land. And he chose you. That's why you went with him all the times to the mountain. That's why he always kept calling you to go with him. And when he was calling Joshua to go with him to the mountain and go with him to be here and go with him to fight, Joshua was a young man, and like most young men, he probably didn't want to go. But what he didn't understand is that Moses and God was working on succession planning. He wanted to be with the other young guys of Israel. He wanted to stay at the bottom with Aaron. He wanted to be at the party with the golden calf, but he couldn't because God was implementing succession planning. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's look at the text. It's here. The Lord said to Moses, go up into the Mount Ararat and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, even as your brother Aaron was also gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And then Moses spoke to the Lord and said, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So first, I'm going to deal with this side of the church. I got a two-handed message. This side is for the right hand. Then after that, I'm going to talk to the left hand. Amen? So for this side, if you're over 45, there's a couple things. I want to pull out this text for you. 3 points for each hand. 3 points for each group, over and under. So for you, the first thing to the current generation, my generation, says the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mount, see the land which I have given thee, have given to the children of Israel. If you were here for the pastor's anniversary last year, when my good friend Pastor Pels was here, the title of his sermon was Finish Strong. That's the message to this side of the house. Every last one of us has got to finish strong. I didn't get enough amens on that. And I know that's the tough thing to get an amen on, because it's tough. Sometimes you don't want to finish strong. Why? Because you spent all of your strength in your previous years. You follow what I'm saying? And now you're not. It almost takes turning 50 to figure out what in the world is going on. You follow me? You almost got to live your whole life and almost come to the end of it before you finally get a clue what life is all about. If I just had a dollar for every person who've ever told me, if I only knew back then what I know now, I could have gone further. I could have done more. I could have advanced more, but I didn't figure it out. But that's why you got to finish strong. Let me tell you why that's important to you, to finish strong, because now that you've come to that point, now is probably the only point, the only stage in your life where you will really trust God. You only trust God now, and it's not because you're full of wisdom, it's not because you're a sage, not because you're wise, it's not because of experience. Now you'll trust God because you realize that if God doesn't help you do it, I wish I had a real church. A real church would help me, at least on this side. It said you got to get this old and this broke and your body start to fail and your mind start to give out when you finally pray, Lord, help me to get this done. You don't pray like that on this side of the house, because on this side of the house, you're still young. You're still strong. You still believe. One thing that every young person is convinced of is that is what? They can do it. It doesn't matter what it is. They can do it. Doesn't matter how hard it is. They can figure it out. Why? That's the novelty of being young. Because you're strong, you're healthy, your mind is active, and you just feel like you can conquer the world. Wouldn't it be nice if this side of the house talked with that side of the house? And learn, you say, you know what? I once felt like that. I once thought that I could also. I once thought I knew more than my own mom, my own dad. But now life has taught me. And the only way I'm going to finish strong at this stage of my life is if the Lord helped me. If the Lord doesn't help me now, because I'm out of strength. I'm out of money. I'm out of time. I'm out of energy. I don't have the zeal and the zest I once had. And if God doesn't strengthen me now, it won't get done. Touch your neighbor and say, finish strong. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes to his young son in the ministry, and he tells him these words. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've been in it. But this is the one I want to hear. He says, I have finished my course. I've done what God has assigned to me to do. And I had to fight to do it. Touch somebody and tell them it won't be easy. You're not going to finish strong just because I preach a sermon and say finish strong. You're not going to finish strong just because you want to finish strong. And you're not going to finish strong just because you pray to finish strong. If you finish strong, it's because you're going to fight till the very end. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Let me tell you, you won't finish strong if you don't keep the faith. I'm telling you that now. You'll quit way before then, way before it's time. You'll run out of gas. You may run out of gas, but don't run out of faith. Touch somebody and say, don't run out of faith. If I had my sister here, she would teach y'all about faith gas. Operating a car with no gas. She prayed her way to the gas station. That's how you're going to have to make it. You're going to have to pray your way. Days with gas, days without gas. Touch your neighbor and say, finish strong. Finish strong. Yeah. If you don't finish strong, you won't finish at all. I'm telling you what he says. But here's the thing I want to give you. And this is your praise point on this side of the house. He said, if you fight good, if you finish the course, and if you keep the faith, he said, God's going to bless you. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only. I wish I had a real church. But unto them also that love his appearing. Touch your neighbor and say, finish strong. Because if you finish strong, God has a crown of... I'm finished with that. I'm finished with that. If you're on this side of the house, just tell you, God's got a crown for you. Yeah, but you got to finish strong. No, you got to finish strong. Here's something I want to say to this side of the house. Not only do you got to finish strong, I want to remind you that death is inevitable. You are leaving this place. Watch this. Whether you want to or not, you got a ticket that has already been punched. Touch somebody over here and say, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Now look. Now let's help these guys over here. Y'all want to help them? Let's help them out. To this side of the house. Don't buy nothing.
Come on.
Don't get nothing.
Come on.
Don't fall in love with nobody. Watch this. That you can leave. Don't buy no house. Don't get no kind of car. Don't you marry no man or woman that makes you want to stay here. The Bible says he has a crown for all of those that love and long for his appearing. When Christ comes, those that have finished strong, not only are we going to be out of here, we're going to be glad to be out of here. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay in this church. I don't want to stay in my house. I don't want to stay in any kind of suit I got. When Christ comes, I'm out of here. Now watch. If they really get it, time will tell. If they go all out, big house, big cars, fancy clothes, all this nice stuff, that's a sign they didn't get it. That's a sign you didn't get it. Because none of that stuff can go with you. Not only can it not go with you, if it's not careful, it will ensnare your heart and cause you not want to leave it. Touch your neighbor and say, we're just talking succession planning. Death is inevitable. Look at verse 13. He said, and when you have seen it, look over into the promised land. All that stuff I told you about, look, there it is. I'm a God of my word. You can now, you're not going in because we had a little situation a little while back. And he says this to Moses. He says, and when you have seen it, he said, you also shall be gathered to your people as was your brother Aaron. Anybody knows what that means? That means, bruh, your time is up. That's what he's saying. To be gathered with your brother, that means you're going to die. Like your brother Aaron had already died. He said, just like Aaron died, you get ready to die next. It's inevitable, Moses.
I don't care how anointed you are, how gifted you are, how much a man of God you are, you do not live forever. Amen. Death is inevitable. And after death, judgment. Do you follow what I'm saying? James 4:14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You get the image? That is what the life of a man looks like to God. Just that fast. In the presence of eternity. God don't even blink his eyes and it's over. And while your life may vanish, the plan of God continues to move forward. Psalms 133 and 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. That means God plans from generation to generation. The plan of God keeps moving forward. Filled with actors and actresses. And every last one of them had a limited role. When their role was over, their life was done. But God kept what? God kept on moving. He never fell so much in love with Abraham and Isaac that he stopped. God kept on moving. They stopped. They died. But not God. He kept going to the next generation. He kept raising up new sons, new daughters, new leaders, new kings, new prophets. Why? Because the plans of the Lord are forever. Amen. And they move throughout generation to generation. Amen. Do you follow what I'm saying? Amen. Look at somebody saying it's succession planning. That's all we're talking about this Sunday. Here it is, the third and final point for this side of the house. So you got to finish strong. You got to realize death is inevitable. Third and most finally, as a result of the above two, we must realize we must prepare the next generation. If we don't prepare the next generation, then we have failed. The famous quote is, there is no success without a successor. If you don't raise up someone to come behind you, then your life has been wasted. God is involved in succession planning. This is what the physician tells us in Acts 1. Right? He said, Theophilus, I'm writing to you all that Jesus, what? Began. Wait, Pastor. I thought he finished it. What he finished was the work of redemption. That's what he finished. He offered up his own body and his own blood to pay in full the price for your sins and mine. That's what he finished. Not only did he finish it, he gave his own testimony against it when he said on the cross, it is finished. Amen. Well, wait, Pastor, if it's finished, what is it that he's beginning then? What he began was to now tell the world of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that by it, anyone who believes in him and will make a confession with their mouth and believe in their heart that that Jesus is, was, and forever shall be the Son of God, shall be saved from their sins. So that's the finished work. But what he began, he said, I've got to get out of here. I finished what I was called to do. But now, I need to get the word out. And the only way I'm going to get the word out is I've got to institute succession planning. So I'm going to get 12 guys that for 3 years I'm going to pour myself into them. I'm going to minister to everybody, but I'm going to reserve special ministry for these boys here. Because when I step off the scene, I'm going to need somebody to carry the work forward. So I'm going to start instituting succession planning. He said, I'll begin it. I'll get it started. I'll get it moving in the right direction. But I've got to spend my nights with them, my weekends with them, my vacation time with them. I got to pay their house bills. They're on the road with me. I got to take care of their wives. Make sure their mothers are provided for. Why? Because I'm instituting succession planning. And I've got to make an investment in them. Not only spiritual things, but natural things. To ensure that the work of the Lord goes forward. If you're going to prepare the next generation, this is what you got to do. Three things. The first and most important thing, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to identify your successor. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to identify your successor. Can I speak to this side of the house? It's not who you think. I wish I had a real church. It's not who you think. Now, watch this one. Let me work this side of the house. More often than not, it's not who you want. I wish I had a real church. This is success. This is bigger than you. And because it is, you need someone bigger than you working with you in the process. Lord, you choose them. You're the only one who knows what you've put inside them. You're the only one who knows if they have what it takes. You're the only one who knows if they have faith in your Son. I may look on the outer appearance and make a decision based on how they look, based on how they talk, based on how they act, but their heart is wicked. Lord, you show me. You show me. Help me to choose the right one. Those 12, Jesus handpicked with the direction of his Father. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus walked past many men. Everywhere he went, they were following, but he didn't speak to them. Everywhere he went, they wanted him to touch him, but he didn't touch him. Every now and then, he would look at a guy and say, follow me. What about me? What about me? He didn't call you. Follow me. My dad said, you are chosen. My dad said, you're the one to come after me. Well, what about me? What about my brother? What about the people of my household? I didn't choose them. And here's something I'm going to give you this. To not say, well, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know if I don't know? This is how you know. they'll pass the test of time. A quick way to understand that you've made a wrong choice, as soon as it gets hot, they fall away. That's a sign they wasn't the one. Should have never picked them. That was your choice. That was a choice out of your flesh. That was a choice out of your pride, your arrogance. Those jokers hung in there till the end. That's how he knew he was sure. That's why after his death, he come back. You know what's interesting about his death? You study your Bible, you find this out. He never showed himself to an unbeliever. Read it. He only showed himself to those that were chosen. So that's the first thing you know. I'm not going to beat a dead horse. If you got it, say, I got it. Ask, the Holy Spirit has to identify. Second thing you got to do, you got to spend time with him. You read his ministry. After all the public ministry, when it was all over, he still had what? Dinner with the boys. Even after church, he would have church again with the boys. Privately, they would come and say, Master, what did that mean? I didn't understand it. He didn't explain it to the crowd, but he explained it to those that were chosen. Why? Because they were the ones responsible for carrying on the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Touch your neighbor and say, spend some time with them. Third thing you got to do, you got to invest in them. Not only invest your time, you got to invest your wisdom. You got to invest your resources. Do you follow what I'm saying? You got to make sure they get it. If they fall short, you got to go out and make up the hedge for them. Do you follow what I'm saying? Touch your neighbor and say, well, it's succession planning. All right, let's look to the other side of the house. Everybody over here, look over here and say, it's your turn. Thought you were getting off easy. Thought the pastor was only talking to us. Here, let me read this. I'm glad I saw it. Joshua 2, 6 and 7. I just don't turn there. Just listen. Show you how important succession planning is. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went out to each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who had outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works which the Lord he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Verse 9, they buried him within the border of his inheritance in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Verse 10, and when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, meaning all that generation had what? Died. Another generation arose after them. Here it is. Here it is. Who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Whose fault is that? These guys, you've lived through the battle of Ai. You've lived through the battle of Jericho. You've defeated the Philistines. You defeated the Canaanites. You defeated the Jebusites. Your record is impeccable. But the one thing you failed to do because in the battle of Jericho, they were just little babes.
Yep.
When you took on the Jebusites, they were just teenagers. They didn't go out to fight. They stayed home. When you conquered more and more of Canaan by the hand of the Lord, they missed it because they had all gone off to college. and you failed to tell them, failed to prepare them. And now it's time for a transition. It's time for succession planning to kick in. God's ready for the next generation. Whose fault will it be? Whose fault will it be? If we raise a generation and they don't know the Lord. Yeah, we grew the church. We built the church. We don't. Fine, great. Have a cookie and go to bed. But what? God's never looking at that. God's always looking at what? The next generation. Why? Because the plan of the Lord continues to do what? Move forward. Do you know the only person who never cries at a funeral? Do you know who the only person is who never cries at a funeral? Anybody know? God. You will never hear God at a funeral crying. While you're crying, the Bible said the eyes of the Lord went through the ravines and through the mountains looking for another man. The moment he found him, he got on the phone and called Samuel. Said, get up, stop crying over Saul. Stop weeping over Saul. I found another man. Why? He said, my plan's got to keep moving forward. Saul served for his time and then his heart was corrupted. But I found me another man. Moses, when he realized his days were done, he didn't pray for longer life. He didn't pray for more riches. He didn't pray for a good retirement. He prayed one simple prayer. He said, God, choose another man. He said, if I've got to go off the scene, find a man. Find someone with your heart. Now that I've got him to the promised land, find a man that can take him in it. The only one crying at a funeral is you. Next time you go, listen to what God's doing. He never cries at a funeral. All right, fine. Let me get out of here. I'm out of time. Good God, I didn't mean to take that long. So this side of the house, the next generation. I'm under 45. Keep it simple. Here it is. The first thing you got to do is seek the Lord. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, and you know it, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you're on this side of the house, look at somebody and say, seek the Lord. I told the, I don't know if it was the young adult Bible study or someone I was telling, young folks, when is the best time to find the Lord? The best time to find the Lord is any time. Any time is a good time for Jesus. Isn't that right? But the best time is to encounter him when you are young. And now you go forward, not only with your strength, your energy, and your vigor, but now you add to that the Spirit of the Lord God. And now you are able to do great exploits in the name of Jesus. That's what this is about. That's why we bring you into the house of God. That's why we cause you to hear the word of God. That's why we teach you the word of God. So at some point in your youth, you will make a decision for Jesus. So that I can know him for myself. Now watch this. Let me help this side of the house. It's not enough that your mother knows Jesus. It's not enough that your father knows Jesus. The only thing that matters is whether or not you know Jesus. Am I right about it? No, we can't ride somebody else's coattail into heaven. We can't come up against the enemy and say, well, my father is Bishop so-and-so and my mother is an evangelist. No. The devil said, he said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who the hell are you? I don't know you, nor do I know the God you serve. Today, while the dangers of life are held at bay, you haven't faced nothing yet. You haven't lived through nothing yet. If you're still having birthdays and they celebrate you, you ain't lived yet. You ain't lived yet. Let somebody on this side of the house say amen. If y'all still getting together and drinking and having a party and having a good time, you ain't lived through nothing yet. Life will take the party out of you. I'm telling you what I know. But what someone asked me, how do you deal with hard times? You deal with hard times by leaning and depending on the Lord. Amen. And the sooner you can learn that, understand that, and embrace that, and do that, the farther you'll go. This generation, you got to seek the Lord. The second thing you got to do is you have to accept mentorship and training. Hebrews 13:17, you know it. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, because they must give an account. And you want them to do it with joy and not with grief, because that is unprofitable for you. If I have to go to bed crying to God over you or about you, that is not profitable for you. You don't want that. You want those that are over you, that when they hear your voice, when they see your face, Have you ever seen somebody, they didn't even say nothing, you saw them and smile. They haven't said nothing. Have you had somebody just come in a room, don't speak to you, don't even speak to nobody, and all of a sudden everything in the room feels better? The Bible says, blessed are they that come in the name of the Lord. That's how you want people over you to respond about you. They never give me any problems. They never stir up any strife. They're never a rebel rouser. They're never the one at the cause why the whole thing fell apart. They're never the first one to say it. They're never the first one to hit back. Every time I see them, all they bring me is good news. Isn't that what the wicked witch said? Whatever you do, don't bring me what? No bad news. I got enough of that already. I got enough bad news for you and me. God, give me somebody that'll come in the room without any bad news. Give me somebody who'll come in the room and just encourage. Give me someone who'll come in, and instead of coming in complaining, they come in rejoicing. They come in talking about the goodness of the Lord. But in order to get there, the hardest thing a young person will ever have to do, if you've got to accept mentorship and training. Why is it so hard for young people to accept mentorship and training? I already told you. Every young person believes they can do it by themselves. And all I want to do, I want to come one day where we don't even have church. I just want to have a day where we just fellowship across the aisles. Let me tell you what I went through when I was your age. Now you tell me what you're going through now that you're at this age. I know it's a different time and a different era, but let's see if iron can't sharpen iron. Let's see if I can make you a better you. Let's see if you can help me become a better me. Because if we'll do it, it's called succession planning. It is the preparation of the next generation. To assume the roles of leadership. You got to obey them that have rule over you. And you've got to learn to submit yourself. Everybody on this side, look at me. Everybody. Everybody, look at me. Here's the real test if you got it. Everybody on this side. Obey them, have rules, submit yourself. You know what that submit means? Even when those over you are wrong and you are right, you learn to keep your mouth shut and you let God handle it. That's a sign you accept in mentorship. That's a sign you pass the training course. That's what it means to submit yourselves. You obey them out of ignorance. You don't know any better, so you do what they tell you. But now that you're of age, now that you got education, now that you got money, now that you've got opportunity, it's very likely you will know more than them. But because I'm involved in succession planning, I keep my mouth God will open the door. God will provide the opportunity. God may cause them to fail. And now look to you for my help. Everybody over here, look at me. Everybody over here, look at me. And when you give it, don't have an attitude. Don't have a spirit of I told you so. That's a sign you don't know the Lord. That's what the devil said. The devil tried to tell God, I told you so. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong attitude. Every time you see Moses and Joshua, you never hear Joshua speak. Moses talking. Moses communing with God. Moses talking to Aaron. Moses talking to the people. Moses talking to the elders. Moses talking to the father. Joshua's there with his mouth. He's receiving mentorship and training. When the time was right, God made the switch. He put Joshua in place, and nobody could say nothing about Joshua. Because God did it. It was part of his succession plan. If you got it, say, I got it. I got to get out of here. Here's the last thing. Now, I believe number two is hardest. Some would believe number three is hardest, but here it is. You decide for yourself. At some point, you've got to accept the weight and responsibility of leadership. At some point, the weight's on you. At some point, everyone else is gone from this side of the house. And now the weight is on you. Luke 22 and 42, you know it. Jesus prays this prayer, Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. By the time he prays this prayer, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, dead. Moses, dead. Joshua, dead. King David, King Saul, dead. All the great major, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, gone. By the time he prays this prayer, John the Baptist has already been beheaded. The moment of truth. And as the next generation, you've got to be willing to step up and take the weight of leadership. And if I never tell you anything as a pastor, let me tell you this. The weight of leadership is heavy. More than you can stand. It's more than any human can carry. That's why when he left, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Because if I institute this succession plan and pass the weight that was on me, now on you, it'll crush you. But in my succession plan, I send another comforter. So that when you get up under the weight and you start dealing with the pressure, when you start dealing with the dissension, the infighting, the complaining, you won't crumble under the weight. Because he'll give you, I love what he said about Joshua. He said, I chose Joshua in whom the Spirit is. Joshua won't make it. He won't make it because he's a good fighter. He won't make it because he's a good, he'll make it because my Spirit is in him. And when the weight of the nation is on his shoulders, he'll use what the Spirit gives him to lead the people forward and continue the plan of God. It's all about succession planning. Who's coming after you? Have you asked God to identify who it is? Are you willing to give of your personal time for them? Are you willing to invest in them? Maybe you have to pay for them to go to school. It's called succession planning. And what I need you guys to realize, this is not just a fifth Sunday exercise. Matter of fact, I don't even want to call it Youth Day anymore or Wiley. I want to call it what it is, succession planning. Because before you can blink an eye, the roles will be reversed. My days of preaching are coming to an end. Who here on this side of the house is anointed to preach the word? Who here on this side of the house is anointed to lead the songs of Zion? Right. Who here on this side of the house has a vision for the next 30 years? Who here on this side of the house is going to bring in the resources necessary to do what God wants to do? Where's the evangelist in this generation? Where's the voice that will lift itself up and cause people to hear it and follow God? I can tell you one thing. It's not on this side of the house. It's over here. And we all have a role to play in succession planning. That's why I'm pouring into you. That's why I got teen Bibles, a young adult Bible study. That's why we got YLE. Not to have it just to be having it. I understand the importance of succession planning. And woe be unto us if we raise a generation that does not know God.
Amen.
Woe be unto you if you are a generation that rejects God. Don't let that be your story. Nor allow that to be your testimony. If you got it, say, I got it. Say, Pastor, that's enough. Either side of the house, Pastor, we got it. We don't need any more today. Bring the rest the next fifth Sunday. Are you glad that God is involved in succession planning? The physician told Theophilus, everything I'm about to tell you is a result of what Jesus began. He didn't finish it. He just got it started.
Amen.
He sent Peter and Paul. He sent this generation and this generation to continue the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's stand to your feet.